I invite you to turn with me tonight to Acts chapter 20 as we read verses 13 through 38, the end of the chapter, with our focus being really on a phrase of verse 28, the last part of verse 28, in connection with question and answer 54 of Lord's Day 21. That is the only one of the three questions and answers we will consider tonight as we consider the phrases of the Apostles' Creed one by one. So once you have found Acts chapter 20, if you would also please turn to page 27 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, bottom half of the page, Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54. So we give expression to what we believe concerning this question 54, which asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life, and united in true faith. And of this community I am and always will be a living member. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 13. Hear now the word of God. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. The Lord Jesus Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When He had said this, He knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced Him and kissed Him. What grieved them most was His statement that they would never see His face again. Then they accompanied Him to the ship." Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with his own blood. May God indeed add his blessing to the reading and consideration of his word tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Grand Rapids area, we are nearing the end of that much anticipated and great annual event called Art Prize 2012. Now, I must confess that I have not seen any of it myself, at least not face-to-face or person-to-piece of art, but I've seen some of it by way of the news. And there's no doubt in my mind, as some of you would attest, the work that is done is amazing. It's awe-inspiring, and it's unbelievable, and for some, even thought-provoking. And for those of you with an eye for art, maybe for those of you with artistic talent, this kind of thing probably means even more to you, and you understand it better as you study it than someone like me. I have not been blessed with artistic ability. My stick people often look like stick animals, truth be told. I'm the kind of person that would look at a piece of art and say, well, that's cool, that's nice, and then I would move on to the next piece without really, truly studying it. But for some of you, you see that which is awe-inspiring in these works of art, that which is indeed thought-provoking. Yet as wonderful, as amazing as some of those pieces may be, as believers, each and every one is included in, is a part of a work of art against which not even a Rembrandt or a Monet can compare. A work that is beyond comparison. A work that, humanly speaking, is impossible to create. The work called the church. And again, boys and girls, we're not talking about the church building. We're not talking about those magnificent cathedrals that you will find over in Europe that are also filled with all kinds of amazing art pieces. The church is the glorious work of art by the triune God, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and gathered together by the Holy Spirit. And beloved, this work of art is of the highest value because of what God has done, is doing, and will do with it. Now, in this passage may not seem to have a whole lot to do with our confession of a holy Catholic church, but in this passage we are indeed given a glimpse of the life of the church. And especially as the communion of the saints that we hope to consider next time. However, this short text briefly yet powerfully points to the glorious facts of the church. And there are three glorious facts that I would have us consider together tonight. First of all, the first glorious fact of the church is that she is purchased. She is purchased. Paul is instructing the Ephesian elders here to care for, to feed, and to protect something that is very, very precious to God. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He's not talking about caring for a building there. He's talking about something much greater. The church is the possession of God purchased by Christ. Well, we might ask, well, whom did he purchase? Question 54 asks again, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And the answer includes this phrase, a community chosen. And the Apostle Paul helps us out in such a beautiful way in that classic election passage, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he, that is God the Father, chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Those purchased by Christ are the elect. Those whom God elected before the foundation of the world, He elected them. He elected you and me, not because of anything about us that was worthy, not because we were holy and blameless. If you notice what Paul says, he says that we were elected to be, in order to become, to be made holy and blameless. We were elected, God's people are elected according to God's good pleasure, and they are the ones that make up the church of God. They are His own in a peculiar way, not just by virtue of creation. All of men belong to God by virtue of creation, but they are those to whom God has pledged His love through the means of purchase. In 1 Corinthians chapters 6 and 7, Paul says, again, to emphasize, he says in both chapters, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. And as Paul says in our text, Acts 20, and also again in Ephesians chapter 1, the price is Christ's own blood. Paul clearly points to the crucified Christ who took upon Himself the sin of His people and paid the full penalty. And they are those then who are brought to believe by faith, those to whom the Holy Spirit has been given, as we considered last week, those whom by true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. He makes me share in Christ and all of His blessings. And I believe those blessings are pointed out by way of the church's identity. He has purchased His church with an identity, or given the church an identity. In our Confession of the Apostles' Creed, we say that we believe a holy Catholic Church, that it is real, that it really exists. The writers of the Catechism says, what do you believe concerning the holy Catholic Church? Paul speaks of the Church of God. When we say the Holy Catholic Church, we're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. We're not even talking about Cornerstone United Reformed Church or the United Reformed Churches in North America. If our confession is limiting in any way what this means to a visible congregation or a name on the church door or a particular theological persuasion, we would be terribly in error. We would be terribly mistaken. Indeed, we believe that by God's grace we have been blessed with the most faithful interpretation of Scripture, which we call the Reformed interpretation. We believe that it is indeed the truth. But the identity of the church, we must say, is beyond that which we call Reformed. Identified as Christian. All those who believe on and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and whether they understand it or not, because there are many who do not belong to a Reformed or Presbyterian church, that if you were to sit down and talk with them, they may not use this terminology, but they would be able to say with you and me that they confess that they are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, according to Scripture alone. Not everybody, but there are those out there who confess that whether they understand it or not. Identity as Christian, but also identified as one. Again, Paul says, be shepherds of the church, not a church, not one of many, but the church. The one church is the body of Christ, of which believers are a part, Christ in whom believers are united in true faith. Now, sadly, we know that because of sin, there are many denominations. Even within the Reformed and Presbyterian camp, there are many different denominations. There are countless visible congregations, and that fact alone seems to challenge the truth of the church's oneness or the church's unity. But the fact that there are countless number does not say that it's permissible to belong to any old visible church, even if it claims to be Christian. But our confession is of the one invisible church, invisible in the sense of the fact that it's not local. It's not found in a church building necessarily. Invisible in the sense that we don't know all who belong to that church. Yet she is identified as holy as well. In Belgic Confession Article 27, we say this: we believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by His blood, sanctified, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. She is holy. Now, of course, we know that that does not mean sinless for those still in the sight of glory. We know that that does not imply that all believers are perfect, but true believers and the church are justified, counted as, declared to be right and holy before God, and they are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit while in this life, and therefore they are set apart in Christ Jesus from the world of sin as holy. And she is also identified then as Catholic. And again, Belgic Confession Article 27 gives that one word definition to the word Catholic: universal. Answer 54 explains it this way: out of the entire human race, boys and girls, from Adam and Eve on to the very last person that God will create, from the beginning of the world to its end. Paul is also pointing to the universal church when he speaks of the church of God. He does not say the church of Ephesus, but the church of God. All those for whom Jesus died, those make up the church. And therefore the church, we know, is not limited. It is not restricted by time or place or ethnicity or denomination. One 20th century Dutch theologian says, "Catholic is therefore a name that the Roman Church has no right to. Rather, the whole church has a right to." And he goes on with regard to the Roman Church having no right to it, because she is very exclusive and excludes from salvation all who do not belong to her as institute. And then he goes on, "an instituted church which maintains that it alone is saving." In other words, which says that it alone is the church, he says, can never be Catholic or universal, because universal shuts no one out, but it includes all who acknowledge and love Jesus Christ as Savior. And therefore, it's very clear that when we confess a holy Catholic or universal church, we're not saying that absolutely everybody in the world is going to be saved, but the qualifier, as this commentator says, is all who acknowledge and love Jesus Christ as Savior. And beloved, this is the identity of that which Christ purchased: one holy Catholic church which has been, is being, and will continue to be gathered. As we considered last week, and as this Lord's Day says, through His Spirit and His Word. As the Holy Spirit brings many to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and gathers them to that church of Jesus Christ, being gathered out of the world, brought to true faith, and separated from unbelievers. Gathered out of the world throughout time. You see, that church, we can also speak of in this way, that church includes the church triumphant, those who have already been received into glory. It includes the church militant, that of which you and I are a part, those who continue to do battle under the banner of the cross. It includes the church future, though the elect who have not yet been brought to faith, or maybe have not even yet been born. Those make up the one holy Catholic church. Not only gathered out of the world throughout time, but also gathered then in time. Gathered in this life. Gathered into assemblies, into local congregations, denominations, and federations, in which the invisible church then becomes visible. The assembly of believers is the visible manifestation of the body of Christ. The assembly of believers, as someone has said, is the garment in which the bride of Christ walks on earth. She is being gathered by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that means, beloved, that the church is not voluntary. You say, "Well, I made a decision to make profession of faith." Yes, that's true. Because you were influenced by the Holy Spirit, gathered by the Holy Spirit. But it's not voluntary like a social club that you might apply for and you might decide to join, and then you also decide when to unjoin it. It's not voluntary, but we are called to become a part of and stay a part of that church and a visible congregation by our Lord Himself. We are called to confess one's faith. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, verses 32 and 33, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." I remember a young man in my first congregation down in Kalamazoo. About 20 years old, he decided he wanted to make profession of faith. And when I asked him why, he said, "I can't not make profession of faith." And he cited those very verses. "Christ commands me to. To not profess my faith when I truly believe on Him is in essence to deny Him," this young man said. How true that is. You see, beloved, when by faith one belongs to Christ, when one truly believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, yet at the very same time fails, refuses to confess his or her faith in the midst of God's people, and therefore refuses to place himself or herself under the authority of Christ's elders, as Hebrews 13 commands us to do, then that one may be a child of God in truth, but at that time is a disobedient child. The church is being gathered. And those who are gathered are then cared for. Again, verse 28 says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which He bought with His own blood." In the second place, the second glorious fact of the church, not only is she purchased, but she is then protected. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we might say, protects His investment. She is protected from her enemies. Now, at this point, we might be tempted to say, "Oh, really?" Because when we look around at all the denominational and interdenominational fragmentation, and when at times we see intercongregational fragmentation, then it doesn't look like she is being protected from the enemies. There are attacks. There will be attacks. Jesus said there would be. Paul, in beginning at verse 29, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." There are attacks. We've seen this throughout the history of the world. We've seen this throughout church history. Some of us know this to be true from our own experience. Yet, beloved, the enemy will never prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. God gave to Elijah these comforting words when Elijah thought that he was the only one left. The Lord said to him, "I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." In John chapter 10, Jesus said that wolves would indeed come, but no one would be snatched out of his hand. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says of Christ's church, those for whom he died, "Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, indeed, we know that that does not mean that visible congregations will not come and go. They do. But the one holy Catholic Church will never die. She is protected from enemies. She is protected for beautification. Not only is she holy in the sight of God, but she is being made holy. You see, more and more as the Holy Spirit sanctifies believers and completes that work as saints are brought to glory, more and more Christ's church is being beautified with that ultimate promise spoken beautifully by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." That is what we are becoming by the grace of God. a radiant church. The bride of Jesus Christ will be made perfectly fit for living with Him forever. And therefore, she has not only been purchased, not only is she being protected, but she is also preserved. She is also preserved. And now our focus goes more specifically to this life, even to our day. She is preserved through ministry. In verse 28, again, Paul says, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood." Be shepherds. It's also translated, care for the church of God. Feed, govern the church of God. And you see, what we have there is that is pointing to the church, to the flock, as something that is living. Something that is dynamic. The church purchased and protected is being preserved through the ministry of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God and the sacraments. That was Paul's desire, wasn't it? That's what he was called to do. That's what he did faithfully. He did it without apology. He did it without shrinking back. She is being preserved through the ministry of the Word and the sacraments, the means of grace that the Lord Jesus Christ has given, by which He continues to pour out His grace upon His people. And as He does so with His grace, He nourishes our faith. He draws His people closer to Himself. He strengthens us against our enemies. And He increases the assurance of our salvation. That's what He accomplishes and more by pouring out His grace upon you and me as we come together in the fellowship of God's people to sit under the preaching of the Word and to participate in the sacraments. And that is why Paul said to Timothy in the first letter to Timothy to guard the good deposit that had been entrusted to him. And in the second letter, chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the Word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." She is preserved through the ministry of the Word and the sacraments, and she is preserved in a true church. We said toward the beginning that not every church is a legitimate church that one may attend. There are many false churches out there. Many organized bodies that claim the name church but aren't church. There are many deformed churches out there. All of them are imperfect, even us. But not all are options to be considered. So how do we choose? Young people, one day if you go off to college somewhere else, how do you choose what church that you ought to go to? Beloved, if you move away for some reason, a job transfer or something, how do you choose? What do you look for? You see, our choice of a church to attend is never, ever to be based, first of all, on feelings, on friendships, on family, or on social fellowship. Not first of all, but always first of all, it is to be based on fellowship of the Word of God. Belgic Confession, Article 29, teaches of the marks of the true church compared to the marks of the false church. And the marks of the true church are three marks based on what Jesus Christ instituted. Three marks. The first one, the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached. Not perfect, because we're not going to get that. As long as I'm on this pulpit, as long as any man is on any pulpit, we are not going to get the perfect preaching of the Word. But by God's grace, the pure preaching of the Word, the truth according to the Word of God. The second mark, the pure administration of the sacraments is practiced as Christ has instituted them. And the third mark, church discipline is properly exercised in punishing sin, again, according to the Word of God. You see, beloved, those are the marks that are to guard our choice of which visible church to join. By God's grace, we here in this place are a faithful church, a true church according to the Word of God. And praise be to God that there are true churches scattered throughout our community, throughout our country, throughout the world, so that, oftentimes wherever you and I might go, we ought to be able to find a true church in which to worship and fellowship with God's people. Those three marks are that which is to guide our choice of which visible church to join. And the secondary things will be found or ought to be found in living members. Answer 54 ends, "And of this community I am and always will be a living member." I am and always will be. So first of all, a true believer remains a living member in death. Our body dies, boys and girls, but our soul lives in the very presence of God with the church triumphant. But we are also called to be living members in life as we live this life. Indeed, it begins with true faith, but it doesn't end there. And therefore, each and every one of us ought to ask ourselves, am I a living member of the church? Do others, when guests and visitors come to this congregation, do they find a living church here? It's important for ourselves. It's important for others. Now, the truth is we know that not all who are on the membership rolls of a given church are necessarily true believers, or they're not necessarily members of the true church of Jesus Christ. We certainly know that the church phone and address directory is not the book of life, as some try to make it out to be in certain churches. But a living Christian, beloved, lives in fellowship with Jesus Christ moment by moment, drawing strength from Him, and therefore also producing a fruitful life with a demonstration of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which includes considering others' interests more important than our own, as Paul says in Philippians 2. It includes exercising humility, charity, love, and giving oneself to others, encouraging others by our fellowship with them in worship and our friendship with them throughout the week. Again, we hope to consider more of this when we consider the communion of the saints. The church of Jesus Christ is preserved through the ministry of the Word and sacraments, preserved in her living members, and preserved for eternity. Now, of this we don't have to say a whole lot. The Holy Catholic Church, we know, is made up of living members who alone, will last for all eternity with the bridegroom. Jesus Himself said that dead branches will be cut off and destroyed. The living members alone by God's grace will last for all eternity with the bridegroom. And that is why the Apostle John says with confidence in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And that is to be our prayer, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," because we know what awaits us. Indeed, beloved, we are called to be faithful as a church of Jesus Christ in this place. The elders and pastors have been given a task to oversee the flock and to care for this flock properly. As believers, we are called to respond properly to the glory of God. And even though we may, throughout our lifetimes, face troubles in the organized church, and even though at times the wicked world seems close to snuffing out the church, we are not to become discouraged. But, beloved, we may live with confident assurance that Christ's whole purpose is for His church. He purchased her. He protects her. He preserves her. He will present her, you and me included, radiant, without spot or wrinkle, the most glorious piece of art ever made to His Father in heaven. All who trust in Him alone are and always will be living members. That is His promise, signed with His own precious blood. Amen. Let's pray together.